Well, good morning. Morning. You all are having so much fun up there. I don't know if you saw that little trick that Graham played. He was able to get off the stage without acknowledgement that he is heading off to school. I think we need to give him some thank you for the service that you do for us. And he is going out to a mission field. I got to tell you, those kids on campus need to hear, I know what Graham knows, so... best wishes for you. We'll be praying for you, Graham, as you're off. That's awesome. Good morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Will you say that with me? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You are a living, breathing church, and you are here this morning because God made this day for you. As I was reading this passage this week, it just came up in my reading. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I just read over it. You ever do that with a familiar Bible verse? You just kind of like, yeah, I know that one. I'll just keep on reading. I like it. It makes me feel good and warm inside. But I'll just keep reading because I'm looking for something that's really going to stir me. And I went back to that verse. You know, this is the day the Lord has made. When you make something you're proud of, what do? You show it off, don't you? You want the world to see what it is that you've done, and God is showing us today. And it fits with what we're talking about. If we're going to be an explorer and see what God has for us, this is the day he's made for us to do that. We have the choice to survive this day and wait for God to create another one, or to explore it and see what he has in mind. You know, the anchor verse for our series is Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. The key question here is being careful how we live. I like to think of that this way with respect to the things that I think about and the things that I think about doing. Will what I'm thinking about or planning to do draw me closer to Jesus? And if it doesn't, if I know that dwelling on that thought will take me away from him, or if I know that doing that thing will mean that it will cause me to sacrifice my relationship with him and not trust him more, it's probably not how I should live. And Paul is saying, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. You know, to make the most of every opportunity means we have to be aware of three things. It requires awareness. We need to see the call of God on our lives. And as Paul wrote, to make it our goal to please him. It also requires authority, a recognition of the authority of God in our lives. Notice that it doesn't say make the most opportunities, because this is the day the Lord has made. It says make the most of every opportunity. You see, God will provide the opportunities. You don't need to make them. He'll provide the means for you to do what he wants you to do today. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for what? Say it with me. Us to do. Let's do that again. Us to do. That's it. And it requires a third thing, and that is action. We've been given a trust, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4:2, and now we have to prove faithful. Which brings us to the second vital choice that we make. And let's talk about that after we receive the blessing from the Lord. Father, we thank you for this day that you have made. We do rejoice. We are glad in it. Even though we don't know yet how it will unfold, we know that you will reveal that to us and that you love us. We rely on that love that you have for us. Father, as we open your word this morning, may we be, may we hear what you desire for us. May we not leave here unchanged. Amen. Well, here's our second choice that we can make in the five vital choices. The first choice was to live like an explorer or a survivor. The second choice is to live as an investor or a hoarder. There's no other choice. Are we going to live to benefit others, or are we going to only make our own lives more comfortable? And we're going to go and do a case study again. And this time we're going to turn to Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 19, verse 1. We're just going to start right where Jesus enters Jericho, and he was passing through. Now, there was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. What do we know about Zacchaeus from Sunday school? He was a wee little man. You know, anytime you hear the name Zacchaeus, what comes to mind? Wee little man. Now, if that isn't a brand on somebody, I don't know what it is. It's not a brand that I would want to have, but it's certainly not a brand that fits well, because it says, not that he was a wee little man here, the first thing they say about him is he was a chief tax collector and was what? He was rich. He had lots of money. That means he's doing his chief tax collecting pretty well, right? And how does a tax collector get money? From you. His work was to get money from you. What a job, that wee little man. Makes him seem kind of cute. But he was a tax collector, and really of the worst kind, because he was really successful at it. You know, back then, the tax collectors were scorned as the civilized robbers of society. They could come along and impose a tax on anything, on your cart, your business, whatever. They could impose taxes pretty much at will in the Roman Empire. And we don't think of taxes the same way today. I don't know if any of you are those old Star Trek fans, any old Star Trekkies here? There was an episode, I'm talking to two people. Three people. All right, okay, good. Then I'll share the story. There's this episode where Captain Kirk and the Enterprise visit this planet that's at war with another planet, and the way they conduct war is to have a lottery, and people go and they exterminate themselves. They figure that's how they could make it clean and antiseptic. And that's kind of what we've done with our tax situation today. So if you imagine if we collected taxes today the way they did back then, your tax guy would be at your front door knocking and not leaving until you paid him. And if that happens every day, do they become a welcome guest? How do you start to feel about the tax collector when you have to do it every day you pay? Because see, right now, we don't even notice that it comes out of our paycheck, and it's one of those things that happens, and you have accountants that take care of filing the IRS return, unless you're smarter than I am and you do it yourself. Do you see what I'm getting at? We've made the collecting of taxes so convenient today, we've forgotten that we pay them even. I mean, you know, we kind of complain about it, but we've forgotten that it's associated with an individual. And here it was, back in this day, if this person came around, he was not one you wanted to see. We think about Zacchaeus being a wee little man, like he's cute, but frankly, they saw him as a chief of sinners. You saw the IRS guy every day, you'd feel the same way. You might get quite fed up. In fact, you might do what Joe Stack did in 2010. He had a long-running feud with the IRS. At one time, they suspended his business. He owed $126,000. He was being audited for failure to report his income. So he took his single-engine Piper Dakota plane and flew it into the 7-story IRS building in Austin, Texas. His 6-page suicide note ended with, "Well, Mr. Big Brother IRS man, let's try something different. Take my pound of flesh and sleep well." That is kind of captures the sentiment of what it was like back then to be frustrated with tax collectors. Zacchaeus was hated. But let's read on. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a wee little man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of whom? Abraham." Remember, the believers, all of us as believers are now son of Abraham. That promise never finished, and it kept going even to this hated, wee little tax collector. "For this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." What's happening here? What could cause a man that has hoarded money and made himself very wealthy, taking and collecting things for himself from others, drawing like a leech or a tick on a dog, sucking all the blood out of everybody he meets? What would cause a man that does that to all of a sudden say, "Half of what I have I'm giving away, and if I have wronged somebody, I'll give away four times the amount"? What would cause a man to do that? Well, it's simply this. The human hoarder met the divine investor. Jesus came, and he saw something worth trading up for. It is the same as the man who found a treasure lying in a field and went and sold all he had to dig it up. Remember that from last week? This is what Zacchaeus is doing. He found something better and he traded up. As the psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire but you." And that had to be what Zacchaeus was thinking at that time. I'm in front of Jesus. There is nothing better. An investor knows a good deal. Investor knows a good deal. And he received salvation and sonship. He became the son of Abraham. Again, that promise keeps getting fulfilled over and over and over again. And it's in this context, it's in this setting, it's at his place, at Zacchaeus' house, where Jesus tells this story. And it's important that we understand what just happened here. Many times in the Bible, when Jesus is telling a story or a parable, it has something to do with what just happened prior to that. And what we see happening prior to this is nothing short of a miraculous transformation of one who went from being a hoarder to being an investor, one who is now not interested in making people poor, but to enriching them. That's quite a remarkable transformation. And so Jesus says here, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I'll judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Why didn't you just do the minimal? We have 10 minas. We have 10 servants. They all have the same money.'" Same money. They do. They all have a mina, and they all have the same mission. "Put it to work. until I get back. You are to invest this until I return, because I'm going to call for an account for how you have invested it. Two invested. We don't know, and one did not. We don't know what the other seven did. I think for the purposes of illustration, Jesus wasn't trying to give us an account for how all the people, the servants in the parable, ended up. But he wanted to make distinctions between these three. Two that invested and one that didn't. The one that didn't out of fear, because he says that you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. But who told him that? Who said that? The other two didn't have that problem. The other two did what they were asked to do. You know, sometimes we think that God is unfair. Sometimes we think that he's just out to get us. And so we're fearful of him because we don't know what kind of punishment he might give us. It's you ever have something good go in your life? I mean, something you're really joyful about, and you find yourself maybe suppressing your joy a little bit because you think, oh, the other shoe's going to drop. If I'm too joyful about this, maybe God will take that away from me in some way and try to humble me. Am I the only one that thinks that way? I guess. Yes? No? All right. You have to help me here because sometimes this could just be personal therapy for me. But there are times when I think that God's not fair. There are times when I think that, you know, I should really fear him. Not fear in a good way, but fear in a way that makes me inactive, like this man, not willing to do anything. You know, I might complain that my life didn't quite turn out the way it was supposed to. When I was young, I was supposed to have a big house with a bowling alley and an observatory. Some of you might argue that it's a good thing your life didn't turn out the way you had hoped. And it's probably true. It's so much better. You know, our children learn, don't they, at young ages, it's not fair. How many times have you heard that? It's not fair. Well, you know what? That's right. Sorry. It's not fair in the way that we measure fairness. As our native Minnesota author Leif Inger puts it, fair is whatever God decides to do. And when we know and love who he is and we trust him about it, that's fair. And we can move ahead. The man who was fearful caused him to become defensive. He tried to minimize his loss, and it cost him everything. And even what he had was taken away from him. His unfounded fear of who God was kept him from leaning into the very mission that he was intended to do. How many times did Jesus tell his disciples, don't be afraid? That was a common mantra, wasn't it? I mean, that was something Jesus told his disciples all the time. Don't have fear here. I'm here. Don't have fear. Don't have fear. Don't have fear. Because what fear does is it debilitates us from being on mission. It causes us to want to have things happen to us. I want it my own comfort. I want to have things people attend to me, as opposed to saying, what am I here to do today? This is the day the Lord has made. How am I to rejoice and be glad in it and serve him today? That's what fear does. So an investor does not fear. And because of that, an investor plays offense. The best defense is a good... Help me out here. The best defense is a good... Boy, you guys were really good at a Minnesota Vikings game. One more time. The best defense is a good... offense. All right. All right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Go there with me. He's talking to Peter, Jesus is. And he says, I tell you that you are Peter. Now he's changed his name from Cephas to Peter. I tell you, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. This verse has certainty about two things. First, notice, I will build. Building is a constructive, active thing. If something's sitting there for a long time, you're not seeing it being built. It's just sitting stagnant. Active and yet constructive. It's moving. I will build my church. The second part of that is the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That is a gate of Hades is a defensive mechanism. In other words, the gate guarding hell will not prevent the church from reaching those who are in hell. So the church has a constructive mission to build, and it has a destructive mission to tear down strongholds, to tear down the things that keep people who need to see things about the Lord. You see that? It's a active building and destroying. Building for the kingdom and destroying the things that prevent people from coming to the kingdom. And he goes on to say this, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Does that seem vaguely familiar to you? You remember last week, what was Abraham blessing, right? Whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. This is the same sort of thing. He's saying, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If you were Peter, how would you respond? Because this is like, again, like winning the lottery. This is Peter's getting this, wow, I have a lot of authority here. You have just given to me. And a very, very big call on my life. You're going to build your church on me and on the rock. Let's face it, how many times have you read a story involving Peter and not thought first that he was a rock? I mean, there's a lot of times when Peter doesn't look much like a rock, but that wasn't what Jesus was looking for when he put his mission on Peter. He was looking for someone willing to do everything for Jesus. And that's certainly what Peter was. Peter just was handed a lottery. I remember a number of years ago when my daughter was quite small, not quite small, she was probably 8 or 10. I went off to a conference, a trade show, and I ended up throwing my hat in one of those giveaways, you know, that they have at these trade shows. And at the end of the conference, they had the drawing, and I heard my name on the speaker. Like, well, that's pretty cool. So I go over to the booth where there was a winning, and they wanted to make sure that I wasn't an employee of their companies and affiliated companies and marketing stuff and all the rest. And then they told me that I won this Volvo convertible. Wow, I couldn't believe it. Here I am in California. I won a Volvo convertible. I call home. And our kids are in the Awana program over at Berean. Anna doesn't believe me. She means, you mean like a little model car? Because that's usually, if I win anything, it's kind of on that. And I said, no, this is a real thing. And she tells the kids, and Stephanie, like I said, 8 or 10, says, Mom, I got to show you something when we get home. She runs to her room, pulls out her prayer diary where she had been praying that God would give Dad a convertible. That's something. Can't tell you how many people I've had to ask if she would pray for them. Just to finish this story, I told a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, that I had won something at a trade show. And he says, you know what? I was just at a trade show and I won something too. I said, oh, what'd you win? He says, no, you brought it up. You go first. I said, no, really, why don't you tell me what you won? And he said, no, I insist you go first. So I told him. Oh. I said, what did you win? Well, I'd rather not say. Come on, now I win. You have to go. I won a yo-yo. Here's the point of all this. Peter was given, the lottery. And like me, given that Volvo, Anna said, hey, you know, you could sell that and we could have some money. I said, you know, you're not going to sell a gift God gave me that your daughter prayed for in my life. Sorry, I've got to protect the integrity of her prayer. When you have the ball, you play. You don't play defense. You play offense. That the person who didn't invest was playing defense. You remember, required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. There are two principles with that. First, I'm responsible for my own growth. Nobody else is. Nobody is responsible for your growth other than you. Second, and this is the harder one, I have to give an account for how I use my life. No one else can do that for me either. And I'm not accountable to anyone else other than God. But when I do, and when I've invested my life in a way that's for the kingdom, the reward is going to be amazing. You know, I work with a number of venture capitalists or have over the years. And when a venture capitalist puts money into a business, they expect a pretty generous return, typically 10 times what they put in 3 to 5 years. And it varies. Some are more aggressive than that. But 3 to 5 years is generally when they're like this master coming back and looking for their money, wanting to ask the CEO, what have you made for me? This is a modern-day version of that parable. Now, when a venture capitalist comes back to find out what has happened to their investment, what are they looking for? They're looking to get money, right? They're looking to get the same kind of thing that they might have gotten back. If you were one of the servants that were investing the mina, and let's say you were the one that came back with 10, that'd be pretty cool. You go, look at what happened. I'm pretty excited about this. Now, what would you be thinking? And let's be honest, if you had somebody gave you $1,000 and you came back with $10,000, what might you think? What's my cut? Yeah, what's my cut of that? Because it's still their money, right? We're stewarding their money. The mina never left possession. It only had a steward. So it's still the master's money. But what might you expect? You might expect, okay, yeah, if I came back with $10,000, well, maybe a 10% cut would be nice. It'd be great if they go halvesies. Or maybe they just let me keep it all. What happens in this story? How were those who invested rewarded? Were they rewarded with what they probably thought they might be rewarded with, a cut of the action? No. You know why? That wasn't good enough. That wasn't in keeping with the character of God to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, because they weren't rewarded with minas, they were rewarded with cities. Imagine that. You come back with 10 minas, and now I got 10 cities. You take your pick. Let's see, Paris, London, Bartlesville, Oklahoma. What do you like? You got 10 cities. Who would have thought of that? Who in their mind would think cities for that investment? You see, we have no way of imagining the reward that God is going to give us for our faithfulness. And I want to point out one thing. Remember I said he showed the results of three servants. One that we already looked at that did nothing out of fear. We talked about the one who did 10 minas, got 10 cities. What did the other one do? Well, the other came back and he said, here is three, is it three? Say, five more. So it's a different parable. Has five more. So one came with 10, the other came with 5. What did he get? He got cities too. You see, God isn't like trying to say you either make the best or you're nothing. He's going to reward you for what you do. His issue isn't about what your return is. The master said, well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say, oh, how come you didn't do 10 like the other guy? He just said, what you delivered was all I need, and I can use that, and we can go there. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Well, I tell you about a story. A friend of mine was helping an executive with his estate. He's doing some estate planning. This executive had quite a lot of money, and my friend had quite a bit of knowledge about how to put estates together, so he was helping him with it. And they got everything buttoned up with the estate. And like I said, it was plenty of money for he and his family and the extended family. But after the estate planning, and this takes, for some complicated estates, can take quite a long time. After some time, the executive calls my friend and says, I just discovered something in my desk drawer. I discovered some stock certificates that I have here, and I didn't notice them before, so what should we do about them? And so he gets the certificates appraised. It turns out that he had bought into Berkshire Hathaway. For those of you who might be aware, that's Warren Buffett's company. And he bought it in as an early investor, very early investor. So his little bit of shares were worth $100 million. $100 million. Imagine what you'd do with $100 million. Well, what he decided to do was to give it all away. He didn't know how. He was trying to make the most of every opportunity that came. But he got called one time by one of the leaders of his church just to see if he might come over to a dinner where they were going to be bringing a number of people together and talk about a capital campaign that the church was planning. They go to this dinner, and they find out that they were the only ones invited. And after some time, the pastor gets around to asking for a contribution. And the man says, how much do you have in mind? Now, remember, he has $100 million he has to figure out what to do with. But he asks the man, how much do you have in mind? And he says, well, if it isn't too much to ask, $250,000. And the man, my friend, asks this guy, he says, so what did you do? I wrote him a check for $250,000. But you had $100 million. But that was all he asked for. You see, James 4:2 reminds us, you do not have because you do not ask. We want to be investors in this kingdom. We need to ask. We need to ask big. We need to ask God to use us and use our lives, to show us the opportunities, to rejoice in the day the Lord has made, and to find the ways to invest it. But James goes on to say and reminds us, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You see the distinction? He's saying, don't hoard, because I won't give you blessing for hoarding. I will give you blessing to pass along to others. You can pad your own comfort zone, or you can put it behind you, or to invest in ourselves or in others. I want to quote from Thomas Merton, a Catholic monk and theologian. There we go. Now, does that guy look a little familiar to you? I kind of think if Marlowe were a monk, it'd be pretty close to that. Thomas Merton says, if you want to identify, ask me not where I live or what I like to eat or how I comb my hair, but ask me what I think I'm living for in detail, and ask me what I think is keeping me from living fully the thing that I want to live for. And I like to think of those as the Thomas Merton questions for our lives. Why am I here, and what's keeping me from doing that? You see, we don't need accountability groups to tell us how to keep out of sin. What we need are mission groups to remind us of why we're here and helping us overcome the obstacles to do so. And get an amen on that? We get so defensive that we play defense, just trying to make sure we don't sin instead of playing offense. I mean, I'm not suggesting you go out and sin. What I am saying is, be clear, we have a mission. And it doesn't happen when we just try to pad our own lives. We need investors. The world needs investors, kingdom investors like you. And when you invest, your reward will not be what you might expect. It will be even better. Remember what God said to Abraham. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Have no fear. Your reward is here. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have given us this day. You have given us opportunities for us to invest in. Now, Father, I pray that you would make us mindful on how we can invest our time, our talent, our treasure for your kingdom and not for just making our lives more comfortable. Lord, we ask that you challenge us in that way. And we thank you for your word and the example of that wee little man, Zacchaeus, who turned it all over and said, Lord, it is yours. We want to do the same, Father. Trust you for it.